Beloved congregation, with the Lord's help, we want to turn to our text this afternoon in Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38, and we'll also be looking at Luke 22, verse 44. Matthew 26, verse 37 and 38, this is God's word to us this afternoon. And he, that is Jesus, took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And then Luke 22, verse 44, Being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. With the Lord's help, we want to consider this under the theme of Jesus' suffering in Gethsemane. Seeing first of all his soul's agony, then hearing his sad lament, and then seeing his bloody sweat. Jesus suffering in Gethsemane, his soul's agony. We've heard a lot about suffering in the last little while, but this afternoon we want to focus not on man suffering here because of a virus or because of anything else, but we want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ's suffering. And we read in our text that he takes Peter and John further into Gethsemane, further than the other disciples, that they are left further behind. And we might ask, why Peter and James and John? And I believe it is to show the great love he has for his people. He wanted them to be eyewitnesses and ear witnesses of his great agony, to show them what terrible sufferings he would undergo for them and for all the elect, so that they could go back and tell the other disciples and all others, including us, of the truth of Jesus' suffering. Jesus is sovereign to take whomever he will for his purpose, to wherever he will. And yet we see his great wisdom in taking these three. When you read the gospel accounts, you notice that Peter and James and John were most often the closest to Jesus. We could say they were his closest friends, even among the disciples. And Christ's soul suffering was the most private portion of his redemptive work, and he revealed it first to these, his closest friends. I think he's also testing their faithfulness here. Peter had said, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples had said it too. And James and John, you may know, just recently, just before this, were debating who among them would be the greatest. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They looked for places of glory here, and Jesus wants to release them from their earthly desires. Peter and James and John had also just been with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. They had been with him when he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And here they're going to witness his soul's agony, to humble them and to increase their faith. Jesus is free. He can give richer measures of grace to some than he does to others. He applies his revealing, his glory, and his comforts to these disciples. But also the trials and the difficulties and the heavy battles he brings. There's never any boasting among Christians, or there should not be. Those who receive great insights and great depths into what Christ has done, usually those times of great blessing are followed by times of trial. There's no need to feel dejected when other people seem to be more blessed as Christians than we are. They don't always have a time of joy and peace. There's also times of agony, so that when we are called to go through heavy and deep ways in life, we may say, let us turn to the Word of God and take Jesus with us in that way and keep him close and see him by faith and prayer to be our fountain, to support us with his presence and power. The text says, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Mark puts it this way, he began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. In Hebrews 5, we read of Jesus, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, Jesus now begins to feel the greatest agonizing soul's terror. And yet he does it without complaint, with patience, without despair, but also without the joy and the comforts of his Father. Instead, here his soul is exposed to the feeling of God's unmitigated wrath. With fear, with sorrow, with striving, he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. His extreme agony begins now. Just prior to this, he had been talking quietly with the disciples. He'd been peacefully celebrating the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper with them. And now he begins to experience such agony that it seems his divine nature is taken away and only his human nature is visible here. His hour has come. And we need to ask ourselves this afternoon, what was the cause of Jesus' great agony? But most important and central is that Jesus here bore in his soul the wrath of God against all the sins of all the elect, and that God right now is acting towards Jesus, his Son, as the righteous judge, the one who seeks vengeance. Who can know the power of God's wrath? And Jesus' agony is intensified here by the fact that he bears the God's wrath against all the sins, every single sin of the elect from Adam all the way to the end of the world. Every sin we commit, even the very smallest one in our estimation anyway, earns God's eternal wrath. How terribly heavy was that wrath then against the billions and billions of sins that we have committed? Jesus is speaking in Psalm 40, verse 12, "For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." He says, "My iniquities have taken hold upon me." And we know that Jesus had no iniquities of his own. So when he says, "my iniquities," here he's talking about having taken upon himself all the iniquities of all his people and making them mine. "They are upon me, and I'm not able to look up." Jesus is the all-knowing God and man in one person. Jesus knows perfectly the God-dishonoring horror and the evil rebellion and the gross thankfulness of every sin of his elect. Jesus knew fully the spotless holiness and the righteousness of God, that God who desires to be glorified by justice and exalted by righteousness. Jesus is filled with love and zeal for the name, for the honor, the justice of the law of God, his heavenly Father. He said, "The zeal of thine house has eaten me up." And as the all-knowing and sympathizing high priest, Jesus saw his elect, for whom he was the eternal mediator and substitute. And he saw us, dear believers, as helpless and hopeless under the rule of Satan. He saw that no one was mighty enough to rescue us. He alone was ordained by God to deliver us from eternal destruction. And he bore our punishment. And he suffered all the agony that we should have suffered. Jesus suffered not like the martyrs who were often given strength and comfort, even while they were burning at the stake. But here he suffers as the substitute of sinners, bearing the curse. And oh, that we would take it all to heart, that it would humble us, that it would strengthen our faith. Oh, that it would lead us to repentance in the power of Christ, to grow and increase in holiness. Oh, see here from the agony of Jesus Christ, what terrible sorrow and fear and agony we have earned and continue to earn by our sins. We need to know that the wrath and vengeance of God will come upon us if we remain in our sins. Oh, that the terror of the Lord would move us to faith in Christ, to be found in Him, our mediator and substitute. And dear believers, oh, that we would see this afternoon what a faithful Savior Jesus is for us. It is in our place that He bore the terrors of hell. Jesus earned for us comforts in afflictions, joy in sorrow. Oh, then let our returning love urge us to live for Him. Oh, that this may be impressed on our hearts today, that we would think often of Jesus' great agony as the one who was anointed with the oil of joy, and yet here in Gethsemane, He begins to be sorrowful and very heavy for your sins. Those sins that earned Him the greatest agony. Christ was made sin for you. And that could only be by being made sorrow and agony for you in order to deliver you from the eternal sorrow and agony that you deserve from the eternal wrath of God. And we are urged this afternoon from Hebrews 4 verse 6, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Oh, to surround us at this time with joyful songs of deliverance. Our Savior began His final suffering with great terror and sorrow in order that we may end all our suffering with eternal joy and glory. We see something of His soul's agony. And secondly, we hear His sad lament. What is that lament? He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Speaking of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy soul suffering here. It's actually not His body that's suffering here. In His greatest agony, He delivered His soul as a sacrifice for the guilty souls of His elect. And soul suffering and soul terrors are the heaviest suffering there is. In Psalm 18, Jesus puts the lament this way, the sorrows of death come past me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell come past me about. The snares of death prevented me. Psalm 18, verse 14, verse 4 and 5. And then in Psalm 55, verses 4 and 5, He says, my heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. In Greek, it means it is completely filled with sorrow and completely surrounded by sorrow. So extremely, exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Such heavy and terrible sorrow, He would have died under it if His divine nature had not sustained His human nature under it. This great agony would not end until He died. And in the meantime, He expresses it, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And isn't it a great blessing, beloved, that He didn't hide this agony from His disciples? When He expressed His sad lament, it's as if He said to His disciples, Peter, James, John, recently you saw me glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration where I was transfigured before you. Remember? My face shone like the sun. My clothing was white as the light. And now you see my face covered with the shadow of death. Now you hear my sad lament. Oh, Peter, James, John, consider the shamefulness of your sin and the greatness of my love. Jesus, in his great agony and sad lament, seems to address his people. And dear people of the Lord, let's hear him this afternoon. Oh, my dear people, he would say, see now how great and precious a ransom I have paid for you. See how it crushes your Savior to bear your burden in order to bring you peace. See what a mighty and worthy and loving Savior I am for you. The freedom and the redemption of your undying soul is the greatest deliverance. And that's why I, who only am truly righteous man and truly God, I not only give my life, I give my soul for you. For you who are worthy to be damned into hell forever. Your souls have sinned and deserve to suffer this exceeding sorrow infinitely and eternally. But now, my soul is exceeding sorrowful to restore you to the state of complete salvation. Your terror and your sorrow would have been eternal and to the death. But now, I, your substitute and your mediator, am exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, so that you may have comfort and joy in God before your death, in your death, after your death, forever and ever. Oh, let my love incline you not to live for yourself, but for me, your Lord and Savior. That, I think, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is, his message for his people this afternoon. He has a serious request for his disciples here yet too. Stay here and watch with me. And it's not as if they're going to help him or comfort him or strengthen him. No, Jesus knows very well he must tread the winepress alone. But he demanded and he desired his disciples to stay and watch with him. They had to stay there with him and witness his most agonizing suffering to see their Savior's deep ways, that they would be humbled, that they would be believing, that to watch with him, to keep awake, to be alert. They had to see Jesus watching for them with a soul exceedingly sorrowful. So now they had to watch him. Each one had spoken so highly. Even if everyone else should deny you, I will never deny you. Even if everyone else would forsake you, we will not forsake you. And here, he asked them to watch in his hour of temptation. Stay here, he says, at the entrance of the garden, while Jesus himself goes further to pray to his Father. Luke says he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. So as far as you could throw a stone, that's about how far as they were. And he kneeled down and he prayed, and oh, how he prayed. Luke tells us in chapter 22, verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Being in agony. In Greek, it means a state of great mental and emotional anxiety. The Dutch Bible says he was in a heavy battle. His soul's battle. Unspeakable agony in his soul. A battle under God's awful wrath and all the powers of hell, so that his people, whom he has loved, may be more than conquerors in their spiritual battles. Jesus prayed more earnestly. Hebrews 5 verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And he was heard in that he feared. We heard this morning, we will not fear. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. God was not Christ's refuge and strength. God was not here in his trouble. And Jesus did fear, so that we today would not have to fear. So we see his soul's agony, we hear his sad lament, and then we need to yet think about his bloody sweat. His sweat, it says, was, as it were, great drops of blood. His agony reaches its peak. In that cold night, Jesus is not only sweating, but his blood comes out through his sweat pore so much that it falls as drops of blood on the ground. On this sin-cursed earth, the holy, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is dripping. What unspeakable agony this must have been. What a unique love of Jesus, who suffered all this for hell-deserving sinners, who by nature are his enemies, to open for them in his bloody sweat the fountain that washes away all their sins. Oh, dear believers, let us take heed. Let us notice this. Let's consider it seriously. And then we should, as it were, sweat about our sins. And our eyes should be as fountains of tears of repentance and love for our Savior, that Savior whom we have caused so much sorrow and agony with our sins. We should thirst by faith for those blood drops of the Lord Jesus. And we should see in his bloody sweat his love for us, and be urged by the sight of that blood to strive against sin, even if it costs us sweat. Hebrews 12 verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Oh, let us see this afternoon how the mediator and substitute Jesus Christ bore the heavy burden of his people on his soul. What love this is. What agony. See how clearly his Godhead shines through in his humiliation. There's no creature who could bear and overcome such burdens. And the arm of his Godhead sustained the Lord Jesus Christ. But also there's a message here for unbelievers who really despise the agony and suffering of Jesus. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, it says, Jesus was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And that's true for everyone who is outside of Christ, who've never really given serious thought to this matter, who've never made it your business to find out how you can be reconciled to God, how you may become a partaker of Jesus' blood. How do we know that? What's the evidence of that? Well, you've never been moved to faith in his name, never been moved to repentance. Never really have you seen yourself as a miserable creature worthy of damnation in the mirror of God's law and in the agony of Jesus Christ. You really don't know your sins and your guilt. That's why you don't concern yourself with them, with sorrow and shame. God's servants must complain of you. Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is despised and rejected. Are you such a despiser of Jesus? A rejecter of Jesus? Then realize what you're doing. You're despising Jesus and his agony. And God's wrath is so clearly visible in the horrible soul's agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is true too for those who profess faith in Christ Jesus, but who are not living that faith. It can be that with your mouth you confess faith before God and his church, but in your heart and in your actions, you do nothing but grieve Jesus in the Holy Spirit. And you crucify him afresh with your willful sinning. And you do this to him whom you have professed to believe in. And I need to warn those of you among us who that describes. The older you get, the harder you get. You resist the Holy Spirit, who in his word and through his servant speaks to you. How terrible then shall your end be if you die outside of Christ? And please don't make the mistake of thinking, well, God will be merciful in the end anyway. Remember what it says in Luke 23, verse 30. The day is coming when they shall say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us from the wrath of God. But today, our Lord Jesus Christ stretches forth his hand of grace to you. He still holds out his arms to rebellious people, and he says, oh, consider your end. Use the word of God, beloved. Beg Jesus Christ for his spirit and his light to be convicted of sin and to be brought to true faith and repentance. Eternity is coming. There's no doubt about it. The judge stands at the door. We hear him knocking these days. And now this afternoon, we have seen the agony of Jesus. We've heard his sad lament. We watch his bloody sweat dripping onto the ground. And oh, that we would weep for our sins and sorrow for our iniquities. That we would seek to know this Christ, to realize our need of him as our substitute and our mediator and our Savior and our Lord. Oh, how we need his Holy Spirit as light, as the one who brings us to life, as our captain. Have no rest until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear believers, you who are repenting and believing children of God by his grace, consider often the soul's agony of your dear Lord Jesus, and oh, that it might bring us to humble ourselves for our sins. Oh, that there would be greater hungering and thirsting after his righteousness, and a greater hatred for sin, and more dying to sin, and more urgent prayer to Jesus for his help to crucify our sins, those sins that cost our Savior such awful soul's agony. Beloved believers, Jesus has chosen us out of this world and purchased us with his blood. Let us then not give our hearts to the world. Let's not be lusting after the world's goods and the world's entertainments. Let us not pursue the pleasures of the world, but let us follow Jesus Christ and stay with him and watch him and pray, oh Jesus, stay in me so that I will stay in you. And let us diligently use his word, his means of grace. And when there are crosses in our lives, let us seek our strength in Christ, an ever-present help in trouble. Follow the Lamb wherever he leads you. Watch and pray against the power of sin, against the world, against Satan, against your sinful flesh. Watch to be prepared for your coming death. How? Oh, seek to be alone with your Lord Jesus and thus in communion with God. Give serious consideration to Christ's soul's agony. Pour out your soul before the Lord. Lay all your cares at his feet. Peter writes, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Oh, remind Jesus that he, as your sympathizing high priest, being tempted, has suffered so that he can help us in our temptations. And during these days of uncertainty, let us comfort ourselves. Let us comfort each other with these words. Let us direct each other to look to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. If we are called to suffer physically, those sufferings will be nothing compared to his agony, because the sting and the curse has been taken out of our sufferings. Even in our soul's anguish, which did not come to us because of God's wrath, but are for our testing, for evidence and growth in the hope and love that is in us for Christ, to make us all the more diligent to find our all in Him, our Savior, our Jesus. Is your soul in darkness, barren, cast down? And this afternoon we are called to follow Jesus into Gethsemane, to just stay there and watch, and to see the heavy battle of soul's agony, of sad lament, of bloody sweat of our Savior. Oh, beloved, let us entrust our souls to Him with all its doubts and all its fears. And let us walk in faith and in obedience to Him, of whom Hebrews says, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And He says to us, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, dear Lord Jesus, Lord, we stand amazed and we realize that we have, with our human words, only been able to scratch the surface a little bit, to see the agony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to hear His sad lament, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." To see His bloody sweat, as that His sweat came as drops of blood dripping onto this sin-cursed earth for the sins of Thy people. Oh Lord, we pray that we would not turn away our faces in disgust, but that we would say, oh, what a beautiful Savior. What a suitable Savior for such a one as I am. Such a sinner as me. Lord, that no one would leave this afternoon without falling on their knees before Almighty God and before this Jesus, and saying, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want to reject or despise You anymore. This very day, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, we commend ourselves to You in the week that lies ahead. We don't know what it will bring. Day by day, things can change, and we don't know where we will be next Lord's Day. But we do pray, O Lord, that in all of this, we would not lose sight of the sovereignty of God, knowing that our lives are in Thy hand. Bless us together with our children. Lord, we pray that we may see each other, even throughout this week, even by means of the technology, on FaceTime and Facebook and other ways. Lord, that we would use these means to the glory of Thy name. Bless us as a congregation during this time. Draw us closer and closer to Thyself and to each other, that we may encourage one another in dark times. Lord, we pray that You would keep us from sin and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.